So Revelation 17 now, if you have your Bibles, please open them. If not, we can get you a Bible. Last book of the Bible, in case any of you are really new. Seriously, when I first got saved, I didn't know anything. I didn't know where anything was in the Bible. And it was really nice Christians that would take my Bible and open it up for me and say, we're right here. So I remember those days very, very well. In the last chapter, chapter 16 and verse 19, it says that Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her a cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. In chapters 17 and 18, what we have now is the details of how that cup of wrath was given to Babylon by God. And we got to get into a lot of definitions on this chapter. In chapter 7, we will primarily be looking at religious Babylon and economic Babylon. Economic Babylon, we're going to be looking at chapter 18. So I don't want you to get confused. When we say Babylon, we're going to be talking about two aspects of Babylon, the religious and the economical or the commercial. Now, chapter 17 and 18, just to make things more interesting, chronologically come before chapter 16. This is the way that God revealed it, apparently. Remember, John's in heaven. There's no time in heaven. So he can see the end of everything, and then he goes back to describe how all this came about. So in chapter 16, we see the last of the judgments of God poured out on the enemies of the earth, gathered together to fight God. These huge hailstones are falling from the sky, 100 pounds each are falling on these earth dwellers. The earth is shaking so violently that the mountains are collapsing, islands are sinking, and cities are being completely leveled. This is the end of the earth. So when we read in chapter 19 in front of us that at this time Jesus will descend from heaven with all of us, the redeemed, and defeat the armies of the world and set up his kingdom, we can see how John can jump around. Because he's writing these things down, but he kind of wants to give us the end of the story, the end of the book, describe how Jesus is victorious, and then come back and give context and detail. So we're going to read in chapter 9 that it's going to be a glorious, glorious finish to all of this. But just a little by way of helping us get some of this in our minds. This is very, very detailed, this chapter. If you've never studied the book of Revelation before this, this no doubt will be the hardest chapter for you to understand. And even for us who've studied the Bible a lot, chapter 17, in my opinion, is the hardest chapter in the book of Revelation to understand. There is a lot of symbolism here, and there's a lot of description here and a lot of detail here. I will do my best to break it down for you. But my encouragement is, don't get frustrated and go, I don't know what that chapter is talking about. Well, all that means is God wants you to reread it. God wants you to go back and look at it again. Why? Because the book of Revelation promises us a blessing. Promises a blessing if we will read it to learn and to listen to what it's trying to say. And when you spend time in this chapter, especially our generation, it can be one of those whoa moments because we start to see that the symbolism here is happening in our day much more than any other generation before. So this applies to us more than any generation. And I don't say that lightly. It's true. So please feel free to go back and reread the chapter or go back and listen to the teaching again. Go back and listen to your favorite Bible teacher on this and get it in context, because I'm going to see if I can cover all 12. We're just going to cover 12 verses, but the first time you read through some of this, you just go, I'm lost. Don't give up, okay? And you know, if you're lost, raise your hand. I'll go back. No, we'll do the best we can, and let's get started. Verse 1 says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me, saying, come here, And I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. This angel is saying something very, very important in the whole theme of the book of Revelation. The angel says, come here. And it's interesting that this phrase is only used two times in the book of Revelation. Once here, and once in chapter 21, verse 9. Here, John is invited to come see the judgment of the great harlot that was identified in verse 5 in chapter 14, in chapter 16, as Babylon the Great. That is the judgment coming upon the harlot. In chapter 1, John is invited to come and see the new city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. The invitation of this angel is to come here in this chapter, look at the condemning of a city, 21, to see the descending of a city that's blessed. So these are two cities. There's an invitation here to us to come and see what God is going to do and what he is in the process of doing. And when we understand Revelation, we really understand, and really is the theme through the whole Bible. If you back up and look, it's a tale of two cities. We know there's a book written by that name, but it's really true. It's a tale of two cities because Babylon, the symbolism of Babylon, goes back a long way. Babylon isn't something that was just in the time of in the Old Testament or in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. It goes way back. See, it's a symbolism. Babylon is a symbolism. It's a symbol. Chapter 17, Mystery Babylon, is referred to as the harlot. And it's a symbol throughout the Bible of how people worshiped and served other gods. Get that in your mind. Babylon, religious Babylon particularly, is how people turned away from Yahweh to worship these other gods. John is going to be shown this great contrast in the book of Revelation between the harlot in this chapter and the bride of Christ in chapter 21. And this harlot sits on many waters. Water in the Bible is often a type of the world, symbolism for the world. She sits in all parts of the world, in other words. And there are kings who have committed immorality with her. They have done everything that is ungodly with their dealings religiously and economically with this system, this Babylonian system. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So because they're not of the Father, everything they do with religious Babylon is of the immoral nature. Now, back in chapter 14, we saw that one of the angels is flying around the world, and he's saying what? Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, because she has made the nations to drink the wine of her passion and her immorality. Anybody notice how the world is becoming more and more inebriated with the immorality of the world? There are no more moral standards. The Judeo-Christian ethic has been taking a nosedive. And more, it's whatever you desire, you go after. The things that are going on right now, even with the new movie with child prostitution, that is the system in play with what's going on. The kings in verse 2, really, we are defined as the governments, the rulers, everyone in power, and they're drunk with this wine of immorality. Epstein Island. I mean, think about all this connection that we're seeing in our culture today. Unbelievable. Pizzagate, everybody was scoffed at that. No, it's real. Everything that went on at that. This is the leaders of the world drunk with the passions of their immorality. And verse 3 says, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. It's interesting because John's already in a vision. He's on the island, but he's taken up. we think, some people think physically, you know, symbol of the rapture. And he's taken up and he's in a vision already. He's seen these seven angels pour out seven bowls of judgment. But now that vision gets even deeper and he's carried away in that vision to see this woman in this wilderness. Of course, a wilderness, not like I grew up, a wilderness was always trees and mountains. It is a wilderness, is a barren place in the Middle East. This is kind of a desert. And it is here that he sees this woman on a beast, and she has a name, Mystery Babylon. So the woman represents, in some way we know, Babylon. And when you look at the history of Babylon, you begin to understand why she stands out in the Bible as everything that stands in opposition to God. Because like I said, Babylon goes way, way back. It's interesting that Babylon is only mentioned six times in Revelation, and there are six chapters in the Bible that deal with Babylon, and we know that the number six is the number of man. So what Babylon represents is man-made religion. This is very important to understand the book of Revelation and understand what's going to happen in this chapter and the next chapter. In Genesis 10, Nimrod starts essentially the kingdom of Mystery Babylon. Why? Because it was there that he gathered all mankind together and said, let us build a tower up into heaven. Why did he want to do that? Because he desired to have essentially a portal back into heaven. He was the one that had been listening to these fallen angels. He was the one that had come in some type of union with these fallen ones. And his desire was not to follow Yahweh God, but to start his own worship system with the help of these fallen ones. It's a really interesting study. And we know him to be a mighty hunter, as the Bible says. But he wasn't a mighty hunter for the Lord. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. What he hunted for was the souls of men to follow him in his quest to start his own religion. Remember, up to this point, there really wasn't religion. There was those who worshiped Yahweh and those who didn't. This was a new thing. This is biblically, this is when it begins. His name, Nimrod, means rebellion. And we should, and he should have known that what he was going to attempt to do was futile. He was the great-grandson of Noah. We know he knew the story. We know that he understood what had happened to the world because of their rebellion before this. When the fallen angels had come down, they tried to lead a rebellion against Yahweh God. God dealt with them and destroyed them. But then when, again, Nimrod comes on the scene, he is influenced heavily by these fallen ones, and now he's trying to do it again. And he must have known that he wouldn't get away with it, or at least he thought in the beginning he could get away with it because he wanted to build his tower. Possibly some people believe to make sure that the flood couldn't reach the top of it. I think that's highly speculative. It's more likely he wanted to have a worship center at the top. There he was going to enter into the secret knowledge that had been given him by the angels so that he could try to help these fallen ones gain access back into heaven, open up a portal, a gateway, Jacob's ladder, if you will, of what they were striving to do. But Satan, being the fallen one, one of these fallen ones, used him to corrupt the world, to not connect with God, not worship Yahweh God, but to put in their minds there's another way. You can worship another way. There is man-made religion, or I should say man-made worship, that you all can be a part of. You don't need to follow the stories coming down from Noah by Adam and Eve about how to worship God. So Nimrod, in chapter 11, builds a tower to reach heaven. We know it wasn't a tower literally to reach heaven. When I was in Sunday school, I always thought, boy, that'd be tall, all the way up to the stars. No, how do we know this? Because Babel doesn't just mean, in the Hebrew, to blah, 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 blah. As I always heard, it just meant that the sound that they heard people say sounded blah, 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 like that. So they call it Babel. But Babel itself, the word means gateway of God. And we know this by the religion that was born out of it and the records left behind, including the Old Testament scriptures. We have the story all centered around the beginning of this religion that Nimrod started. And the story goes like this. It's really bizarre. Many of you have heard it. But Nimrod, this was true history, then becomes fable or becomes perverted into their concept of a man-made religion. So Nimrod married a woman named Semiramis. Semiramis supposedly becomes miraculously pregnant from a sunbeam and had a son named Tammuz. Tammuz was killed by a wild boar. His mother weeps for him for 40 days. She doesn't eat. And then Tammuz is miraculously resurrected, miraculously, on December 25th in our calendar, if you convert it over. Why? Because she's celebrating resurrected new life. Nimrod gets this supposed truth of his resurrected son and tells all the people that this is now the life giver, Tammuz. And they all come around to center around him. Now, it's believed that the Tower of Babel was their reenactment of this whole scene of this sunbeam and her becoming pregnant and the life, death, and resurrection of Tammuz. And this is why this whole thing, which is probably more a ziggurat, not circular, more pyramid shape, was a worship service unto Tammuz that was going to be taking place on the top of this whole tower. And in the ancient drawings, there are pictures or drawings of Tammuz holding her son. Worship of the stars for guidance because the sunbeam had come down to impregnate her, and worshiping the mother-son relationship all starts here. Nimrod's new religion becomes known as mystery religion. It becomes known as a mystery religion. He is starting to help the people understand this is a mystery that I want you to center around. Now, we know Satan loves to mimic and rip off and steal everything that's true, pervert what is true. One author wrote this about this religion that Nimrod started. The rites of this worship were secret. Only the initiated were permitted to know its mysteries. It was Satan's effort to delude mankind with an imitation so like the truth of God that they would not know the true seed of the woman when he came in the fullness of time. They wouldn't remember. They wouldn't be able to distinguish. Is it Tammuz? Is it Jesus? What is it? And the high priests, according to this author of the mystery religion then, which we'll call Mystery Babylon, the beginning of it, was given the name Pontifex Maximus. Sounds rather Greek. Maybe that came later, but that's the name that he gave. The strict priesthood was set up around this false religion for the sole intent of rebelling against God and his authority. And this is the reason, initially, that God confused their language, is what my opinion, various other authors. The people were scattered all over the earth from this point, but yet, and rather than coming back to the worship of Yahweh, they take this mystery religion with them. And it's exported and absorbed into Egypt, and it's passed on to Assyria, then into Babylon. This is all going to make some sense when we go a little further in this chapter. And the names are changed from Ishtar and Tammuz. We later get in the English, we get Easter from Ishtar. We get the eggs and the sign as a sign of fertility at the celebration of Ishtar. That's why we do resurrection eggs. We don't do Easter eggs. It's absorbed into all of these in cultures. Later, the Roman church absorbs this. The 40 days of fasting during Lent really goes back to Semiramis fasting for her son. And I'm taking this information from some pretty notable scholars. This is not my own work or my own study. Then the Medes and the Persians, when Babylon is conquered, their worship of Ishtar and they start changing the names. They become Astaroth and Baal. And then those are transformed again in the Greek culture to Venus and Cupid. So you get it all starts interrelating. So before the Babylonian captivity, the Jews themselves were corrupted with this mystery religion. And Jeremiah 7 tells us that they began to worship Semiramis, and even called her the Queen of Heaven, if you remember that in Jeremiah. And when Constantine conquered Rome, we all think that was a great thing. You know, Christianity got foothold finally. But it wasn't that good of a thing because he was looking for a way to unify his kingdom. And he goes, wait a minute, I can take this mystery religion of Babylon and bring in their priests into this early church movement. The church was very young then. And he could blend them together. And why was it a perfect blend? Because the two systems of a belief were centered around a mother and a resurrected son, both claiming to bring new life. We know one did, one didn't. There was a copy. It was a direct ripoff of what somehow the enemy knew what was coming as far as a virgin that would bear a son who would be of God. So the Roman Catholic Church today started out as a mixture of Christianity and Mystery Babylon. Again, this applies to this chapter, if we can follow the history. Now, back to our verse. John sees this woman. She's sitting on the beast with blasphemous names. Not clear if he saw the names, if he saw this all, how literal all this was, but he does notice somehow there's 7 heads and 10 horns. That's not the woman. The 7 head, 10 horns is the beast. That's who has the 7 head, 10 horns. And we know that because the beast is described in other chapters, chapter 12, verse 3. And the beast is described as the dragon. You'll remember that earlier in the book of Revelation, which we know is another name for Satan. I'm always amazed with all of the people fascinated with dragons. They want tattoos of dragons. They want to have, you know, all kinds of flags of dragon. We've romanticized dragons, but biblically, from the beginning, it's always another synonym for Satan. Keep that in mind, if you will. Chapter 13, the beast is the Antichrist coming up out of the sea with 7 head and 10 horns. So the beast is a person. We know the beast is Antichrist, but it's also the power behind the Antichrist, Satan, the other beast. But the beast, not only Antichrist empowered by Satan, it's also a system, as I mentioned, because it is connected to the harlot. The harlot is on it, sits on many waters, meaning that this harlot, this system, has control over the nations. And it says the woman rides the beast, which means that the woman is in control. The beast does not control her, she controls the beast. This means that before the Antichrist comes to power, there must be a one-world rebellious religious system that dominates the world before the Antichrist comes. And we're seeing that today. Not only are we seeing that modern history, we're seeing that, I mean, like today, this year. April 1st, 2023, the world, the Abrahamic Family Center opened in Dubai. If you don't know what that is, go look it up. This is the new world religion. Mystery Babylon just began because they opened up the Abrahamic Family Center, where there is a giant mosque, a giant church, and a synagogue. It's all of the major world religions have now come together, including the Pope, and they're all coming together saying, we can be one under God. Not in Christ, we can be one faith. Now, they're not quite going as far as to saying we're all going to be that one faith, but they're saying we can all have unity and harmony. What they're going to need is one person to bring that all under his control. And this is happening right now. It just opened in April. But we will see, as we get to the end of the chapter, that the beast will turn on this woman and devour her. The beast, that is the Antichrist, is going to turn on this religious leader and on this religious system. So now in verse 4 and 5, we'll see how far we get. But you can see why this complicated, this chapter is detailed, but it's detailed for a reason. It's to help us understand the time we live in. And it could not, it's given in kind of a code because it has to be communicated to all generations. And it has to be understood by all generations. So all we're doing is decoding what the language structure is saying and putting it in the modern vernacular so we can gain understanding. So verse 4 and 5 says, "The woman is clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality, and on her forehead a name which is written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth." We just saw back in chapter 13 that there was another beast that came up out of the sea who had horns like a lamb, two horns like a lamb. It means he was looked harmless, he looked gentle, but he spoke, it says, like a dragon. This is the description of the false prophet who will be this deeply spiritual leader who will unify all the world. And then, as it says in verse 12 of chapter 13, he will make, not suggest, but he will make all those who dwell on the earth worship the beast. This is that one world leader that's going to come and say, oh, no, no, no. You have to worship the Antichrist who was what? Who died and resurrected. Again, getting back to this idea of Tammuz, trying to mimic and trying to distract people from the reality of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. And it will appear that this works. And this woman is clothed with purple and scarlet, meaning she's got power, man. She's got jewels. She's got power. She's radiating this glory of power by what she's wearing. But also, these purple and the scarlet are representative of a religious system. The scarlet represents the blood of the believers, of the martyrs. It was a color. It's the color, by the way, today that only the Pope and the Cardinals are allowed to wear. Purple represents kingly authority. So you have both power and you have religious power all combined. Now, the clothing doesn't give away exactly the profession, because what we find here is that this woman that's writing, she has all this beauty and she has all this power, but she's adulterous. She's like Laodicea. She's really wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. In God's eyes, that's how she is, but she presents herself as something different to the world. The only thing distinguishing about her that we can pick up was that she had this enormous amount of power and wealth. So where do we have power and wealth today with kingly authority and religious authority? Well, it points a lot to the Pope and to the Vatican. She had something written upon her forehead, these words that are there, and it's her name, Mystery Babylon. Interesting, the prostitutes in the days of John, in Roman times, actually wore headbands with their names on it. I didn't know that. I looked that up. It was interesting. But this Babylon was a mystery. Not only wasn't Babylon, it was Mystery Babylon. Mystery is something that you cannot find on your own with pure reason. It needs to be revealed. It's something hidden that needs to be revealed. And in this case, the angel is revealing now to John how Babylon was more than a city on the banks of Euphrates, and that it was more than a person. It was a corrupt religious system. And it was trying to be an alternative to the world, to the bride of Christ. Now, that's significant, because this is what's happening today. The world is looking for an alternative to Jesus. Abrahamic world is family-centered. Everything that's going on with the woke culture, the progressive culture, everything. Paul said in Ephesians 5:31, he says, "For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great." And I'm speaking with reference to Jesus and the church. The mystery in the Bible, the mystery religion, so to speak, the true mystery religion is the church. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ, which is pure and undefiled. And nothing can rock that and take that. But Satan comes up with mystery Babylon, which says, yes, but you can have a other kind of spiritual relationship with God through this system and this religious authority who is the mother over all other religions. She's the mother of all harlots. She's not only a mother, but she started all the other ones. All the other false religions of the world are based out of the Tower of Babel, out of Nimrod. Lucifer's and secondary, shall we say, rebellion against God. So, verse 6 says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I greatly wondered. Why is John wondering? He's wondering because he's going, wait a minute. You mean to tell me, he's talking to the angel, you know, I'm thinking in my mind. You mean to tell me this great mystery, Babylon, is a religious system that looks a lot like Christianity? And that's what's drunk with the blood of the saints? I don't know if you ever looked in history, church history, but did you know that the Roman church was responsible for 50 million Christians being martyred during the time of the Inquisition? 50 million. John is wondering greatly. He's amazed. And then you have, and then fast forward to Luther in the time of the Reformation. A lot of saints, blood of the saints, are on the Roman church. John wonders about this. He goes, how could it be? He could relate to the Roman culture. Remember, they tried to boil him in oil according to Roman culture. He'd seen all of his friends martyred. He understood that the Jews would do this. He understood the Romans would do this. But he's looking forward and saying, wait a minute, there's something that looks like the church that's going to be the greatest killer of all the saints of God. And he marvels at this. He wonders at this. Jesus knew what he was up against. He knew people would have a natural desire to rebel as Nimrod did and go their own way. You and I have this natural desire. It's called our sin nature. And if we're not led by the Spirit and we're not in God's Word and we're not reading the Bible, we can be easily deceived into someone telling us that there's this other system that works, that will give you a relationship you're looking for, and you don't have to go through Christ. How do I know? I was in it. I was in the New Age system. I grew up in the church since I was little guy, wore my suit and tie, went to church every Sunday. When I hit 13, 14, 15, I rebelled, and I go, I don't want to go that way. Of course, unfortunately, the church never had a good way to express the gospel, never had a good way to communicate it. But nevertheless, I heard there's another way. I can meditate my way to God. I could do it through New Age. I could do it through all these other things. And in Matthew 13, 24, Jesus spoke about the enemy who planted seeds and tares to grow up alongside the crops, remember? And the workers came and said, well, let us get the tares out. He said, no, just let it grow up together. When it's time for the harvest, we're going to take all those tares out. We're going to take the harvest. We'll be able to distinguish the real from the fake. And this is where we are now in the book of Revelation as we're looking into this. There is a lot of tares in the world. They're all based in the Babylonian world system, the mystery religion. But only the Bible, complete Bible, Old Testament and New Testament together can give us the understanding of the truth. Just the Bible. It's not the Bible and the Pope, what the Pope says. God help us if it is. It's not the Bible and the Watchtower. It's not the Bible and the Book of Mormon. It's not the Bible and the Quran. It's not the Bible and Joel Osteen. These are tares. And they will be rooted up and taken out because they're empty. James 1:27 says, the only place where we see anything good about religion, pure and undefiled religion is in the sight of God, is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world. That's pure religion. The key for you and I to keep unstained from the religious system in the world is to work on our Christ-centered relationship, one with each other. To focus on that. We are the bride of Christ. We are wed to him. That is the mystery. And we are to focus on that and then let him then work through us to go and visit the orphans and the widows, meeting the needs of the lonely. Remember what the church is. It's not a building. It's a service of believers coming together in the presence of our Lord in his midst. That's, and the service ministering one to another. All right, 7. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has 7 and 10 horns. Well, thank you. The angel is going to explain it all now. John must have looked confused. So the angel is like, okay, John, hang on a minute. I'm going to help you understand what it's all about. Verse 8, and here's his explanation. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up from out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. And I'm sure John's going, yeah, got it. Thank you. That's really clear. Because I know when I read it, I go, what? That didn't explain anything to me. I'm more lost now than when he first told me he was going to explain it. This is why I say it's okay when you read chapter 17 and you go, wow, this is just going by really fast and it's going way over my head. It's a matter of going back over it. Of course, we only have 50 minutes to cover this, so I got to push through it. But it does make sense. And let me try and break this verse down as best I can. Let's unpack it. We know there was an Antichrist revealed back in chapter 13. The Antichrist was. John is introduced to the Antichrist back in chapter 13. He's now ahead in the vision. And he's seen towards the end of the world. So the angel says, the Antichrist that was, okay. And then he came and took over the world. John has seen this in the Revelation. And then he's killed. Remember? And he is not. He was, and he is not. Or we would say in our vernacular, he was not. For a time. That's when he was killed. Then, from the angel's perspective, he says, and is about to come up out of the abyss. This being the Antichrist's resurrection and claiming himself to be God. Or could he be referring to the end of the millennium? I don't know, but he's at one point, he says, and he's coming back. He's coming back up, probably in the sense of his being resurrected in the middle of this tribulation of the 7 years. He's resurrected. Probably a false resurrection, probably faked, but anyway. He is the guy who was, is not, and is the guy who's about to come up from the abyss. Come up. Now, the angel goes on to add that all those who dwell on the earth, whose name is not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world will wonder at the beast resurrected, going, ah, we were wrong. Gosh, it wasn't Jesus. It was him. Because look, he said he was the Son of God. He died. He was resurrected. That Jesus was trying to imitate him. And they will wonder and go, yeah, give me the mark. I want to take it. I want to follow you. So this is the idea. The angel's explaining to them, to John, how this deception, this Babylonian mystery religion is going to dominate during this end times in the tribulation. Verse 9 and 10, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains which the woman sits, and they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and another has yet to come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. Oh, not again. He's given it to us again, all this confusing language. But we can make sense of it because we can look back at history now. It makes a lot more sense to us than it would have in John's time because we have the benefit of history. Rome is known as the city that sits on 7 mountains. Always been a fact. Because of this, many people have said this woman is no doubt the Vatican. Not everyone agrees, but it's a really good guess. And it is currently true that the Vatican will play a major role in establishing this one world religion because they're already doing it. The Pope is the major drive for this Abrahamic one world system in Dubai, going, yes, we need to unify all the world religion. You know what? Let's bring the mosque. Let's bring the synagogue. And okay, the condition you guys have is that we don't push Jesus. Great. We're not going to push Jesus. We'll push God. You guys push God. We'll all push God. We won't mention Jesus. We'll come together. This is what the Vatican is doing right now. But the mountains in Scripture are often a symbol of kingdoms as well. So this is much more than just Rome. And this woman sits on many waters. This means it's completely global. One world religious system with all of these kingdoms. And I can certainly see how the centralization of all these religions coming together will start in Rome through the Pope and even be led by him. But it's interesting that something just happened. Well, not back in you guys' history. Tell me what year it was. A few years ago. For the first time in 600 years, we witnessed a pope step down from his office and replaced by a pope that many Catholic Church insiders do not feel was chosen correctly, do not believe that it was God's choice. It was not the official church choice by their conclave, but somehow he was put in power through secret channels that he's not a legitimate pope. Please check it out. Go to Church Militant, by the way, Catholic YouTube group that criticizes their own religion. They're the ones that suggest this. This is coming from Catholics, not from Protestants. Could this be this pope, the one who's staged to bring the false prophet? Or is he the false prophet? We don't know. But this is much bigger than the Roman Catholic Church because we have the apostate Protestant Church, which is going to be left in the rapture. After the rapture, they're going to be left behind, and they're going to be going, oh, yeah, one world religion, we're into that. We're seeing that already by all of these progressive churches that are going, the Muslims are okay. They have faith in God. The Jews, they're okay. They believe in God. Don't bother them. And they're going to be, whatever you believe, as long as you believe in God, you're fine. So the woman has ridden on the system, on the mountain, on the kingdoms. So this imagery suggests that the Babylonian religion has ridden on the backs of these world empires for ages. Remember how Mystery Babylon was transported to all these cultures? Well, guess what? There's five of those cultures. There's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And what the angel is saying is that five of those kingdoms have fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, all part of the Mystery Babylon religion, all rebellious towards Yahweh. He says, one is, remember he's talking to John, during the time of the Roman Empire, and that is, that one that is the Empire of Rome in John's day. He said, one is not yet. The one that is not yet will be that revived Roman Empire. So now as John's getting that, now I'm starting to understand. Verse 11, the beast which was and is not is himself also the eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Another coded verse, but we can get it. We can get it. Watch this. The beast which was and is not. Well, we kind of already saw that. The Antichrist was, and then he was taken out. He was then resurrected, and he is the eighth, one of the seven of these great empires, because he becomes the great king over all the earth in the tribulation. In other words, the system that is opposed to the true faith, true relationship with God, is a part of this revived Roman Empire under this eighth leader. But he goes on to destruction. This is John now getting the fact that he's not going to succeed. He's not going to take over the world. He's going to come against Jesus, and he's going to lose. So, Daniel 3:45 says, the stone cut without hands becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth, and in his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is the one that's going to come back and establish his kingdom as a mountain. Remember, mountains are symbols of kingdoms. His mountain, his kingdom, is going to fill the whole earth. It's not going to be seven kingdoms trying to dominate through world history. His mountain is going to come and fill the whole earth. That's why, in my opinion, the earth is leveled, just as symbolically saying, look, none of those mountains work. None of those kingdoms work. The mountain of the Lord is going to come back and establish himself. Verse 12 said, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. 10 horns, same as the Daniel symbolism of the 10 toes. The 10 nations will come together. They'll be mixed with clay. They'll be strong but brittle. They will come under one world leader to rule during the tribulation. And they're all going to think, hey, this is great. We got all this power. They're not going to have their own nations per se, their own armies, their own governments. They're all going to be under the Antichrist. They'll have power, but it's only for 1 hour, it says. Some of the people are now suggesting that these 10 horns might be 10 global regions in the world. And not just nations, but global regions. We're seeing more and more of this. Canada, the United States, Mexico coming together, European alliance, Asian alliance. We have all these different alliances coming together, and that can be probably established into different regions, which will have control, but very limited. In the mind of this angel, it's only for 1 hour. Are we seeing those things happen today? Absolutely. Happening on a major scale. What happened with COVID? The first time there was a unified governing authority telling every single person on the planet what to do. Never had that before. We've had Hitler try. We've had different leaders throughout history try, but they never succeeded. This time it succeeded. It was beta testing. How can we have a control over every person on the planet and tell them what to do and have them obey? Well, let's bring in a few bad plagues so that they have to. This what we just went through is just the beginning. It's beta testing because we know that there is going to be this establishment of this Antichrist, this beast, riding the world system, and he's going to do anything to gain power. So we're just seeing the beginning of it, and we're going, okay, it's going to continue. And we're seeing all the evidence of it with these new alliances. What do we do with it? Well, we rejoice. It just means we're going to go home soon. I don't worry about it. I don't prep other than I prep. My Bible is my prep. I think it's good to have extra food for hurricanes, good for all that kind of stuff. But what we really, really need to do is get ready. Our King is going to come. All of these things we're reading about is all happening, and it's giving us greater, greater awareness of the days we live in. So again, as we finish the chapter, it's a lot. I threw a lot at you guys, but you're scholars. God brought you here because he said only this group of people could handle this. So praise God. Consider yourself in the elite that can grab a hold of this. Meditate on this thing and say, Lord, I got some of that, but show me those areas I didn't get. And go home with a cup of coffee, read over it again. Feel free, pull out a commentary and look at these things and look at them and marvel at the glory of our God and his soon return for us because he's coming for us. We're his bride. So Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you that you give us the understanding of the things that are coming. So not to scare us, but to prepare us. And so we do see these things, and we know that you're not going to allow the enemy to come and destroy the church, to really even touch it. You're going to take us out of this. But we want to pray, God, for those that do not know you, the earth dwellers that are so easily deceived as I was, God. Open their eyes. Help them see the truth, God. And if anyone listening is like I was and you've been wondering because you were brought up in the church or you were in the New Age or you were in some other religion and you weren't sure, is this really, really the truth? I got into this because of my parents or because somebody I know. Seek the Lord God. Read his word. Let the Spirit of God show you these things. Be the Berean the Bible talks about to study these things. Let the truth set you free. Never stop searching. Let God touch your heart. And the Bible says that if you will confess your sins before him, believe that Jesus and Jesus alone died and rose again the third day, the Bible says you'll be saved. The Bible says it's not if, you will be. You have to call upon his name. You have to repent of all of the mystery Babylon connections, everything you did in your immoral life, your rebellion against God. You fall before him. You ask for his forgiveness. And he says he will touch you. He will save you. And he will bring you into the church, which is his bride. It's a glorious promise. And I invite you to do that. The Bible makes it simple. You just have to be honest. You know, no special prayer. You just pour your heart out and say, God, forgive me. Please forgive me. I realize I made a huge mistake. Enter in my life now. Save me. Give me your Holy Spirit and make me a new creature, ready to spend my eternity with you. So thank you, Father, for this beautiful time and this morning we've had with you. In Jesus' name, amen.